Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus designed the spiritual and physical laws which govern creation. The meticulous physical laws of gravity, mathematics, chemistry, and energy govern the natural order and leave no room for human relativism. We call it a miracle when the spiritual laws supersede the natural boundaries. The redemptive work of Jesus has freed us from the law of sin and death, but we are not released from the moral and spiritual commandments of the Mosaic law that reveal God's character. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking about the lawgiver today. And this is going to be a teaching sermon. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you right now that I have this opportunity, Father God, to be able to preach, to teach, and to be used by you. And I ask you now for the Holy Spirit to anoint everyone listening, anoint myself, and help me, Father God, to present this message in such a way that it is totally understandable for the people listening to it. And I just want to thank you and praise you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't have a cold. I was doing fine until I got up here. So, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to do fine here today. So, in this message here, we're talking about Jesus is the lawgiver. And before Jesus was commissioned by God the Father to begin the current creation, the Godhead designed all spiritual and physical laws and agreed how to create humanity. God is a person, Jesus is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person, yet they are one, and yet they are three. In Genesis 1, 26-27, we read this. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the earth cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created them. You probably read that scripture before, and you say, okay, what's the big deal? Angels are not triune. When God created the angels, they are dual. Angels have a spirit and a spirit body. They are not created in the image of God. When Lucifer decided to sin, he was, after the war he had created, he was captured. And God had a fire come out from within him. And Lucifer lost his spirit body. He was the most beautiful angel of them all. And he lost that body. And so today, all he has is a spirit. But he no longer has a body. When he got into the garden to tempt Eve, he had to get a body. So he convinced the snake, and snakes in those days had legs, could walk, and they could, matter of fact, the animals prior to Adam and Eve sinning, they were all able to talk. So he got the body. He talked the snake into to use his body. And think about this. Eve is standing in the garden there by herself. Adam is doing something else. The snake comes up and starts talking, and Eve didn't, you know, freak out and say, "Wow, you talk?" It was normal. And notice that afterwards, God punished the snake. And snakes got cursed. They lost their legs. They're creeping on their belly, eating dust. So, right now, none of us have seen Lucifer. He can only be in one place at one time. So he sent his emissaries, demons, and fallen angels. Just give you another picture here. When the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias, he looked like a man. He had a body, and of course he had a spirit. He also came to Mary and announced that she was going to be pregnant. So this is what I wanted to take home today. So we are created the image of God, triune, body, soul, and spirit. Angels are dual, spirit and a body. Let's talk about the physical laws now. It is obvious there are spiritual laws which govern the earth, but also the universe with its stars, planets, solar system, galaxies, clusters and superclusters that are visible through our measuring instruments and telescopes. I have lived through the technology explosion. And I remember they put up the Hubble space camera. They were put up about probably in the 70s. And before we had observatories on Earth, that you had to look through the atmosphere. And when I got Hubble up in space, the pictures were very sharp. Now they got the second one up, and they can see far into the universe. And we realize the vastness and how things are. We're going to read now from the Bible here. And this is from Job. And you have it on the outline. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of you and answer you me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if you know, or who has stretched the line upon it? Where for the foundation thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted with joy." Notice now, angels were created before the universe was created. "Or who shut up the sea with doors, when he brake forth as that issued out of the womb? When I made a cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness and swaddling band for it, and break it up for my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto you shall come, but not further, and here shall your proud ways be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since the days, and caused the day spring to know this place, that he might take hold on the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken? It has turned as clay to the sea, sigil, and they stand as garment, and how the wicked their light is withholden, and his high arm shall be broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or have you walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare it if you know it all. Where is the way where light dwells? As for darkness, where is the place thereof? That you should take it to the bound thereof, and that you should know the path of the house thereof. Job 38:1-20. Job was a contemporary of Abraham. So Abraham lived first in Ur, and then he moved to the land, the promised land, Canaan. And Job lived what today would be not Ethiopia, but would be Yemen, is where he lived. They probably never met, but they had knowledge, written knowledge from that has come down from Noah and his sons. So Job simply was asking God, and God said, where have you been? Now, I've read this here to you to show you this. When God created Adam and Eve, actually Jesus did, he could have simply said, I'm going to make you a nice place. So I'm going to show you how to generate electricity. I'm going to show you how to build a combustion engine. I'm going to show you how to build airplanes. I'm going to show you a number of different things. How to build ships, submarines, and so on. When God created Adam and Eve, they were agriculture. They were to tend the garden. He never told them about electricity. Matter of fact, for almost 5,600 years after Adam, Earth was without electricity. Electricity existed here. And God simply held that back because if they would have had a high technology from the beginning, the world would have been blown up a long time ago. Man cannot be trusted. Man likes to make war. During the 1,676 years before Noah's flood, fallen angels educated mankind about physical laws so humanity could mine ore and refine it to construct copper and iron weapons. Now, if you read in the Bible, we have in chapter 6 of Genesis, we had fallen angels, and they started to have sexual intercourse with women. They created what they call the giants, or the fallen ones. And at that time, they introduced them how to do mining. Let me ask you this question. If you were asked today to go out in a mountain someplace and find iron or copper, silver or gold, could you do that? Unless you were a geologist that had tools, you would say, well, I don't even know where to look. If I was sending you up in the mountains, would you be able to make a mine, create the mine, drill down? No. They didn't have any dynamite at that time. Would you be able to build a factory, crush the ore that you take out, melt it, get iron, copper, and then mix it, and then make swords and knives, daggers? No, you could not. Because we don't know how to do that, naturally. Fallen angels simply came in and taught people how to do this. Why? Because they wanted us to have weapons of mass destruction. Now, Cain used a rock to kill his brother. It's much more convenient to fast if you got a knife or a sword. So, technology has been introduced at the time after Adam and Eve. And what most people do not think about, very few pastors talk about, is that we had a technology transfer in 1947. When the United States Army was able to get a hold of what we call a flying saucer and do reverse engineering, where we found a microchip, we found all kind of different things on that ship, transistors. And if you're old enough, you remember, prior to 1950, radios had tubes in the glass tubes. Took a lot of electricity. And then in the 50s, we got the transistor radios, the boom boxes. And then later we got the microchip and we got a lot of other things. So the technology we have today was transferred to us. Why? Because when the Antichrist comes, he needs the technology, if he's going to control the world with a financial system, with the mark of the beast, he got to have the equipment to control it. And we're halfway into that now. So let's go back into the outline. In the 6,000 years since the creation of Adam and Eve, mankind had discovered all physical laws are based upon mathematics. Leonardo da Vinci would lived about 1300. He was able to draw drawings and calculate to build airplanes and ships. But they were never built because they did not have any engines. It did not exist. Now, the combustion engine has always existed. Computers are not new. We have discovered them. Everything you see that we have in this room and in the world today has existed since the beginning of the foundation of the world. We are just now discovering. So our world is a replica. It's a scaled-down version of the spirit world. And we think we are high-tech. But the spirit world is much more higher tech than we have. We cannot even begin to think about it. When it comes to building an aircraft, it is necessary to know the law of gravity and our mathematical laws that make it possible to overcome its downward pull. I'm going to give an illustration here that I want you to think about. Let's talk about an airplane. An airplane has a tube, has engines, and then it has wings. When you go to the airport and the airplane's sitting out there, you're going to board. Those wings are hanging on the body of the aircraft. They're filled with fuel. They have tanks in their fuel tanks. And then when the airplane takes off and gets speed, now the airplane itself is hanging on the wings, and the wings now are holding up the airplane. When it sits on the ground, the airplane holds up the wings. So aerodynamic laws to make an airplane fly, we got gravity, so we got to overcome gravity. So we got engines. We started out with propellers, and now we got jet engines. But an airplane, the top of the wing is curved. The bottom is flat. So when you pick up speed, you get a draft between the top and the bottom of the wing, and that is the lift. Now, people, you know, that are, let's say, you know, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in this or that, you know, they never think about physical laws, how intricate they are. When a supply rocket is sent to the International Space Station, and we see them do that, you got to figure now, when they have the rocket here, that what you call it, the space station, is not standing in one place. So they have to calculate the speed of the rocket, the speed of the space station, and so you aim it at an empty place, so when the space station comes, it meets the rocket. That takes mathematics. That takes more than algebra. It takes calculus and a few other things. So, we have learned how to use physical laws. When was the last time you thanked God for gravity? The reason you can sit in a chapel is that you don't have to have a seatbelt on, because gravity holds you to your seat. If you go to the space station, there's no gravity there, and you're floating around. When you eat, you have to have it in a bag, and you've got to squeeze it into your mouth. And it's kind of nice for a while to float around, but after you've done that for a few weeks, it gets old. Whatever we design must follow laws and of mathematics, chemistry, electricity, gravity. Nothing manufactured can bypass these physical laws defined by the Godhead. No designer can be liberal and say, oh, I don't believe in this mathematical law. Let's just throw something together. It's not going to work. Once in a while, your car companies, they have to recall because they got some bad parts in or done something wrong. Every mathematical law is precise, meaning there's only one correct answer. There's only one correct answer. 5 plus 1 is still 6. If you're in China, it is the same. It doesn't matter where you go, God's laws do not change. There's no room for false information. Now, here's where we are dense. Christians refuse to believe that the same holds true for spiritual laws. We're stupid. We are about as stupid as Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, and the others. They simply said the border is secure. We could see on our screens thousands of people just crossing the border. And they said, no, this is not happening. Border is secure. Today, you have things happening in Portland, Chicago, Los Angeles. And the Democrats said, oh, it's all peaceful. It's just very peaceful. Well, we can see it is not very peaceful on our screens. Oh, don't worry about the screen. What you see is not true. Okay? It's cold, you know. Simply to try to fool you that something that is there is not there. Why is it important with spiritual laws? We are living on a prison planet. Satan is here, fallen angels are here, and demons are here. The fallen angels are in the air. They don't come down on the earth, except they have to. Demons are on the earth. They are on the surface with us. They have to obey God's spiritual laws. They can only afflict us if they can make us to break God's laws. Most of you, when you drive on a freeway, on a road, you try to stay close to the speed limit. And if you do that, you don't have to, you know, watch for the cop. Is the cop coming? But if you're breaking the law and you're going 25, 30 miles faster, then what happened to you is this, that you have an officer stopping you. He walks up to you, you roll down the window, and he says, I need a license, okay? He says, you're speeding, I'm going to write you a ticket. Officer, I don't believe in traffic laws. I'm a sovereign citizen. I can drive whatever speed I want. Do you think that that officer goes, oh, poor you, I'm so sorry I disturbed you. I'm not going to write the ticket. You're a sovereign citizen, so just keep going. If you give him more problems, he's going to pull you out of the car. He's going to cuff you, take you to the station. And he's going to simply say, we're going to uphold the law. So you know that. So we don't, if we are stopped by a police officer, we don't scream at them, you know. We simply say, well, if you haven't done anything, we just walk calm. But if you have crossed it, gone too fast, whatever, you haven't paid your taxes, we realize, I have to do that. Now, some people says, well, I don't like laws. The reason that you can own a car is property laws. If there were no property laws, you could not own a house or a car or a motorcycle or anything, because anybody could come in and say, well, I like this, I like that. So our laws here are for us to make society function. We're living in an area in California where we are in a rural area. And we are in an upscale area with our cities here close by. And there are no thugs, very few homeless people. We walk around, parking lot, ladies go shopping, and there's no one messing with us. You go downtown Sacramento, West Sacramento, San Francisco, Oakland, different story. Because the people there, some of them, do not respect the law. They see your car, and they say, well, I like that car. They get up to you and simply say, get out of the car. I want to take it. So we got property laws. Bottom of page 2. God's spiritual laws supersede the physical laws. And when this occurs, we call it a miracle. Our physical laws here, with mathematics, chemistry, and so on, spiritual laws, God has laws that can override these. We use combustion engines, jet engines, to overcome the law of gravity. But God can override it. And he can give us what we call a miracle. The spiritual laws are as precise as the physical laws. The Godhead adheres to these laws, and the devil, the fallen angels, and evil spirit are forced to submit to them as well. This is why Satan had to get permission to strike Job. Let's read that now. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where are you coming from? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? Eschews mean rejects hate evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his septant is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now, touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. So Satan said, well, you bless this guy. Take away the blessings now, and he's going to curse you. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. At Job 1, 6 through 12. So he struck Job. So what happened? Job had 10 children. All of them got killed. He had a business. He had a camel trucking business. He lost that business. And suddenly, with no time at all, he was just sitting there with his wife, children dead, his business destroyed. Was Satan happy? No, he wanted to break Job. So we read the next section. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from whence come you? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil, and still hold fast his integrity? Ought you move me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan said, answered the Lord, and said, skin for skin, yet all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth your hand and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, is in your hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the soles of his foot unto his crown. Job 2, 1 through 7. So what I want to emphasize today is this. Demons can basically not mess with you unless you break a spiritual law. As children, if your parents are living an ungodly life, that gives demons a legal right to afflict the children. If you remember back in the 60s and 70s, we had AIDS. It was a disease, it was a sexual disease. And it basically came from homosexuals. And if you remember, in the 70s and the 80s, they had research against AIDS, they're going to take AIDS out and so on. Well, if they stop having homosexual sex, there's no AIDS. Simple. But they didn't want to do that. I'm not going to tell you what the homosexuals do, but it's very unsanitary, very disgusting. And so that's what I had that. So they learned that. To simply try to control it. So God once had simply said this, there are some spiritual laws. If you obey them, I protect you. Bottom of page 3, the law given to Moses. In presenting the law to Moses, Jesus stated that God the Father would abide with them to the letter and expected the people of Israel to do the same. God the Father didn't talk to Moses, Jesus did. Jesus gave the law. Jesus is enforcing the law. And so we need to follow the law so that Jesus can protect us. The devil knows and uses the law to afflict people. It used to be in the early 1900s that most young people were not sexually active before they got married. We had an explosion after 1950-60. Did you know that 1950 and prior, a homosexual could not hold a federal job? They could not work for the IRS, or they could not work for any federal office. In 10 years, that was reversed. The devil knows and uses the law to afflict people. So Satan knows the law. Matter of fact, he knows the Bible inside out. He knows every verse. And he knows how to use it against us. You are cursed when you violate the law, willingly or ignorantly, opening yourself to legal attacks from the devil. You are saved by grace. You're not saved by works. But if we do not walk according to the instructions that we have from Jesus, Satan will afflict us. Divorce was very rare prior to 1940 or 50. Today, divorce hits 50% of marriages. The average lifetime of a marriage today is 7 years. If you're married for 7 years, you've been married a long time. Jesus personally delivered the spiritual law to Moses and the children of Israel. But before he did so, the Son of God called the Israelites to enter a covenant that became known as the First Covenant. Let's take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 24. That is Exodus chapter 24. And we're going to pick it up here in verses 1 through 8. And he said to Moses, that God said to Moses, actually Jesus said to Moses, come up unto the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which is offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offering of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. Half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, read it in the audience of the people, and said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Jesus and Moses took the blood, sprinkled it upon the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. Notice now, Moses was part of the crowd. The blood was sprinkled on them. This is the first covenant. There's been many other covenants, but this one is known as the first covenant. It was between the people of Israel, the 12 tribes, and God. Could they keep it? No. Are they keeping it today? No. The second covenant is between God the Father and God the Son. God realized man does not have the capacity. So they made a decision that Jesus would come down to earth, have a physical body, live a sinless life, die on the cross, and just like here, they sprinkled the blood of the people. When Jesus hung on that cross, God loaded every sin from Adam and Eve to the last person living and put them on Jesus. And then he judged Jesus. That's what Jesus paid for our sins. And when it was done, Jesus said, "It is finished." The reason that your salvation is sure is that it is not you keeping God's laws. Our salvation is sure because it's anchored between God the Father and God the Son. We do not do due works for that. That's a gift. And that's the second covenant. The second covenant has replaced the first covenant. So when people today say, well, you know, you can't be anti-Semite and so on, and, you know, the Jews do not have a covenant left. The apostles were Jewish. Most of the 120, the rest of them were Jewish. And so the first church in the book of Acts was a Jewish church. It was Jews coming in under the second covenant. And that's why Jesus said, "No man come to the Father but by me." The point number two then. The leadership of Israel were invited to come partway up the mountain where they saw Jesus and were invited to a banquet. Let's read verses 9 and 11 now. 9 and 11. "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were paved works of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in its clearness." Prior to that, in this chapter, when Jesus came down, he came down in a heavenly spaceship. Now, some people freak out when I say that. But God has a technology, and he's using his technology. And he said it sounded like a trumpet, and the mountain was in smoke, and everything was shaking. So here in verse number 9 and 10 here, and 11, "And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid on his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink." Catch this now. Jesus had a banquet on the mountain. They had prepared a special floor where they sat on. And angels had prepared the meal. It doesn't say that here, but it doesn't say that people brought the food up either. And then point number 3, verses 12 through 17. "And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me into the mount of Beder, and I will give you the tables of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have matters to do, let him come unto them. So now Joshua was with him, but only Moses was able to get into the glory cloud. And we read here, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Moses had to sit for 7 days. Many of us, we get very impatient. We pray, you know, God, are you going to answer my prayer? Are you going to answer my prayer? Shut up. Wait upon the Lord. He heard you. In due time, he will answer. So Moses just sat there 7 days and waited. And then Jesus showed up. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like divine fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and get into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. The Bible says when Aaron and Miriam rebelled against Moses, Jesus came down and said them this, you better watch it. Moses, I talked to face to face. Will Jesus talk face to face to us? Through the Holy Spirit. He will do that. There are times we can have a vision. The time we can see an angel. Now, when Moses returned after 40 days in the presence of Jesus, the residual effect of the glory was so strong that he had to cover his face when meeting with the people. Exodus 34. So Exodus chapter 34, and we're going to look upon verses 27 here. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't need to eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Verse number 30. When Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. When you've been with the Lord, you might not have a shining face, but there is a presence with you. And ungodly people do not like your presence. They don't like the Lord's presence. Today they call you Nazis, fascist, and whatever else they can put a name on you. The people that are calling that don't even know what a Nazi was. It's just a word they throw out. So the law is still relevant. Let's go back here now on page 4. Most Christians claim to be free from the Mosaic law, believing they no longer need to pay attention to the Old Testament responsibilities instituted by Jesus. In their defense, they like to misquote the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans. Romans 8, 1 through 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Catch this now. What is the law of death and sin? Hell, lake of fire. So Jesus has set us free from the condemnation of the law. death, spiritual death. But he never said, the rest of, you're free from the rest of the law. The rest of the law still stands. The Sabbath day still stands. You work 6 days, 7 days you take off. You should not commit adultery. That's still as good today as it was 4,000 years ago. You should not murder. Still is good. You should not covet your neighbor's wife. Still good. So what we have done is this. The devil has come in, the demons have come in, and they tweaked the people that were running the seminaries, and they got the pastors tweaked. And now in the churches we says, well, you know, we are not under the law anymore. You can do whatever you do. You're saved by grace and so on. So you don't have to follow the food laws. You don't have to tithe. You don't nothing. You don't just love and talk to Jesus. We got a problem in this country right now. California have been licensing people, illegals, and giving them trucking license. They don't speak English. They don't know the traffic laws. And they keep crashing their big rigs. And Newsom said, nothing here to see. Well, if you're driving the road, you got a semi-truck coming down, illegal guy is driving that, and he's drunk or he's doing something, and he hits you and he kills you, and you complain and you say, well, the angels come to pick you up. Why did that happen? Well, it happened because someone is not following the law. Simple. If we don't have laws, it's going to be killing, theft, destruction. So listen to this statement I have here. It is correct to say that Christians are set free from the law of death at the moment of salvation, because we are no longer condemned to death. We have been effectively removed from the death row. Our destination is now heaven, not the lake of fire. The Apostle John made it very clear that we keep the commandments of Jesus because we are saved not to be saved. And we read this from the Gospel of John here. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that has said, I know him, and keep not his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word in him, wherein is love, and God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself to walk even as he walked. So, I do good works. I do obey God's laws. I obey the traffic laws. I obey the tax laws. I remember back in the 1980s, we had a bunch of loose cannons that were traveling around in the United States talking churches and said, well, the 16th commandment is not true. It was never ratified, so you don't have to pay taxes. So there was a whole bunch of people that started not to pay taxes. And so that seminar, so these speakers made good money. And then the poor suckers, you know, started, you know, they didn't file the income tax. And they got arrested, and they said, well, we don't believe in this. The 16th Amendment was never ratified. And guess what? They ended up in prison. A good friend of mine, very strong Christian, decided back in that time that he was not going to be paying taxes. So he had a business, and for the next 20 years, he didn't pay any taxes. And one day, the IRS caught up with him. He got arrested. His wife got arrested. She was a nice woman. These were nice Christian people. He got sentenced to about 5 years in prison. She got sentenced to 5 years. They got shipped off. He ended up in one prison, and she ended up in another federal prison. And then they sat for 5 years. You know? But they couldn't blame anyone. They simply thought, you know, well, we don't have to obey the laws anymore. I tried to obey the laws. I obey the property laws. I don't steal from people. If I get too much money back, if it used to be we had cash when we got to the store, and they gave me the wrong cash, got too much, I would go back and say, hey, you gave me too much money. A lot of people would take the money and say, oh, wow, free money. So, as a Christian, you want to obey the laws. Now, I don't agree with the abortion laws. I don't agree with the transgender laws that they had. They're going to mutilate children and so on. But I'm not part of it. But I will resist it. I will not pay for it. So, what I'm trying to get across to you, if you want to live a good life, obey the physical laws and the spiritual laws, and you will have a smooth sailing, pretty much. In Matthew 5, 17, 19, Matthew 5, 17 through 19, we read this. Jesus said, think not that I came to destroy the law, the five books of Moses, or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I said to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, the one tittle shall in no wise pass for the law till all be fulfilled. Now most of you don't know what a jot and a tittle is. Hebrew only writes out the consonants. The vowels are never written out. They have little jots and tittles that indicate the vowels. And Jesus said, not even this little jot shall disappear until all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of his least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Notice now that Jesus didn't say, he shall be, he said this, whosoever therefore shall break one of these last commandments, shall teach men so, he will lose his salvation. No, you're not saved by works. But you're going to be at the bottom of the totem pole. If you want to be scraping on the floor, ignore God's word. And you be on the scrap floor. Jesus is still enforcing the Mosaic law today. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we're going to pick up a couple of verses here. Deuteronomy 28. And I'm going to read the first four verses here. It shall come to pass, if you shall hearken. Hearken means listen. If you shall listen diligently to the voice of the Lord, your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you, overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kind, and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall you, your basket, blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. So there's a whole bunch of little blessings here. But now if you go down to verse number 14. And you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand, to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of your Lord, good God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And if you want to be depressed, if you're too happy someday, just read the rest of the verses in this chapter. And I guarantee you're going to be depressed. God said, I'm going to curse you here. I'm going to curse you there. I'm going to curse this, curse that, and so on. So we have the blessings. God said, I want to bless you. But if you're going to rebel, I'm going to curse you. I'm going to punish you. What happened to Israel? God told them this. You will lose the land if you get in paganism. If you follow other gods, if you don't follow me, you lose the land. Did they believe it? No. So what happened? 700 B.C. about, the 10 northern tribes were conquered by Assyria, taken out of the land, and they lost it. Judah, 200 years, and God warned them, prophets warned them, Jeremiah, prophet, he warned them, and said, repent. And they said, this prophet there, shut up. We want what we want. The Babylonians came. What did they do? They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They went in the city. They took little children, picked them up by the feet, smashed them in the walls. They burned down everything, and they took thousands upon thousands of people into Babylon, into captivity. Now, what did they say after that? They realized, God means what he says. Yeah. 70 years later, they were promised to come back to the land. They were not promised to rule the land again. They were promised to live in the land. Of over a million Jews taken to Babylon, 42,000 plus came back. The rest of them stayed in Babylon because they got rich. They got involved in the stuff over there. They didn't go back. 1948, they had been working hard to get the land back. They clawed it back. They're over there now. And Christians are saying, well, you know, God brought Israel back. No, Satan did. God is not going to bring them back until Jesus comes back. That's a different story. I'm not going to preach it on today. So the closing scripture here is from Galatians number 6, 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If you want potatoes, if you have a farm, you want potatoes, don't put down banana trees. They are not going to turn out to potatoes. If you want wheat, don't put down cucumber seed. They are not going to turn into wheat. You reap exactly what you put in. If you love people, you help people, you're kind to people, you're kind to your wife, you're kind to your husband, you're kind to your children, you will reap wonderfully from God. But we don't believe it. So we are stupid enough to think, well, if I do this over here, I will get blessed over there. No, you're not. If you want potatoes, you got to plant potatoes. Just ask an Idaho farmer. He's not putting down carrot seed. He's taking potatoes and putting them down. And he gets a harvest. So closing this message up, it's an introduction. I said a lot today. So what I want you to do is this. Make up your mind if you're going to be obedient or if you're going to be stupid. That's what it comes down to. Are you going to be stupid and say, oh, I don't believe that, I don't believe that, I don't believe that, I don't believe that, I'm going to do it my way? Yeah. You're also going to reap. And when you reap, you're not going to like. The harvest is not going to be a nice one for you. But if you walk with the Lord, you keep his commandments, not to be saved, but because you are saved, you're going to get blessed and blessed and blessed. So in other words, your fate is in your hands. I made a choice in 1965 to rededicate my life to Christ. I lived like hell before. And I'm glad I did. I was forgiven. 1967, a few years later, God called me to preach. I stayed true to my calling. I never had another job. I've been preaching all these years. And I'm looking forward to when I take my flight to heaven. I can simply say this, well, I never got a boat, I never got an airplane, I was never rich, never got this or that. But I'm thankful that I have been seeding and seeding. And I'm going to have some nice reaping. I have reaping now. I got some good, I'm living a good life. And I'm going to have tremendous harvest when I get into heaven. I'm not saved by doing that. I did that because I am saved. So today you have a choice. Make up your mind. I want to be blessed. I'm going to be obedient. Or simply say, forget that. I'm going to do it my way. All right? Don't complain when you have pain. So you're watching now. You're not saved. And you simply say, well, I never heard a service like this before, a message like this. Well, I'm just a down-to-earth preacher. Tell it like it is. If you want to get in and be saved, and you said, I really want to be saved, I want to be born again, I want to go to heaven, here's how you do that. You simply confess, I am a sinner. That's easy, you know you're a sinner. Simply say this, God, I'm sorry for my sins, I want to repent. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. He paid for my sins. Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, come in right now and save me. And Jesus will. That's how simple it is. When you finish here at the last prayer, your screen will change. Three crosses will come up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And he will take 10 minutes with you. Scripture, make sure that you are saved today. And when you do that today, contact us. I'd like to rejoice with you, pray with you. And send the little gift to let you, so you can grow in Christ. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, like I said, some of you are up here, some of you are down here. It's a scale between. Ask yourself this, where am I on the scale? Am I happy with myself? Should I improve? And if the Holy Spirit show you, well, you got a few things that you need to change, change them. Don't be stupid.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sermon today, Lord God. We thank you for all the people that are hearing it, listening, and changing their lives. We just pray that for each and every one of them and everybody that is looking to serving you, Lord God. Lord, it's up to the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, to direct us in our life. Without the Holy Spirit, people aren't going to change. So we need to just really dig in our minds and ask the Lord to help us, the Holy Spirit, help us to change. And I believe we'll see change. We pray for a great revival in America. We pray for revival in each and every one of us, Lord God. I pray for revival in myself, Lord God, that you help me to change and to be a better Christian and to walk with you like I need to walk with you, Lord God. And Lord, we pray for America, that great change is on its way, Lord God. And we thank you for what you're going to do. We give you the praise and honor and glory for this day and each and every day that we are alive. And Lord God, we thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was a third part in the series, The God of the Old Testament, and was entitled, The Lawgiver. Before the Incarnation, Jesus acted with God the Father and the Holy Spirit to design the spiritual and physical laws which govern creation. The meticulous physical laws of gravity, mathematics, chemistry, and energy govern the natural order and leave no room for human relativism. Miracles occur when the spiritual laws supersede the natural boundaries. Jesus was the lawgiver on Mount Sinai, and Christians often misunderstand the Apostle Paul's writings, believing they are exempt from the Mosaic law. We are in fact freed from the law of sin and death through the redemptive work of Jesus, but not released from the moral and spiritual commandments that reveal God's character. The Apostle John affirmed that those who truly know Christ will keep His commandments, and Jesus declared that not one jot or tittle would pass from the law until all is fulfilled. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2038. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.